I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. This verse in its context is dealing with Jesus healing a blind man. And then he interjects this verse about his mission while it is day. We know that Christ is the morning star. He is the one that is the one that is bringing in the sunlight age. He is the one that is showing us his mission in this verse that is to be carried out also through his disciples. That will be us today by extension, obviously. According to John 14, verse 12, this is an invitation to us to carry out in the mission of Jesus. And this whole verse hinges on the word while. And this word while also hints at the resurrection in the future. It hints at the Christian age coming in full bloom. It hints at all these wonderful things all in this one verse, because a night is coming when no man can work. Now this is obviously the last half of this verse is obviously dealing with the night as in darkness after a certain time when the sun goes down. But it's also dealing with a time when sin is running rampant. And so when sin runs rampant and when Satan is having his way with things as he does with no resistance at all, no work can be carried out there for the mission of God until light can show through. And as soon as light can show through the gospel of Christ, then that darkness will subside. It's been said here that it is lamentable that we should live so long a time in the world and do so little for God, and that we should live so short a time in the world and do so much for Satan sometimes. This verse is hinting at the mission of Jesus. Let's see. There are two things that are most difficult for someone to do, and this work is dealing with how Jesus kept his priorities straight. The first thing that it is often difficult for someone to do is to obviously to think. Sometimes, when you're in school and you're told you got to think about things, or when you're on the job and it requires a degree of intelligence and you're forced to think, and at times when you have to problem solve and think creatively and try to figure out things, you got to think. And we see those around us who don't think, and then we think to ourselves, how could they be like that? And so priorities, number one, would be for us to realize that we have to develop the attitude of thoughtfulness, the attitude of thinking things through. Next priority is to do things in order of importance. Very difficult. Sometimes the world gets in the way and we don't quite do things as they should be in the order of importance. Sometimes church takes a back seat to our own lives. Sometimes we may see our mission is to make the next dollar. While money is, of course, essential to life, it's not essential to getting us into heaven. And so when you think about money, the Bible says that someone can gain the whole world but lose his own soul. And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Money won't get us anywhere. But we know that the gospel will. We know that Christ's mission of teaching the lost, seeking to save the lost through 19:10, is very, very important. We know that the very word mission itself means sending out. And so we're looking here at priorities and doing things in the order of importance. What would our mission be? What would our work entail? How would we demonstrate that you and I are showing things in the right way in order of importance? How would Jesus spend his time? You know, we all have 24 hours in a day. And so many times we all don't use those same hours equally. We put a lot of focus on a small amount, and the big amount of the day is left to our own devices. But how do you think Jesus would manage his time? We're going to look at a few of these things in Scripture. And we notice that he had all the important things in line here. He put God first. Look at the verse, Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up onto a mountain by himself. And look what he did. He prayed. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But he took himself aside from the multitude and from his work to spend time with God. That was always a very strong detail of his life. He also took time for himself. Luke 5, verse 16 says, "For he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." Now, that's a little word dealing with the frequency of this is the word often. It wasn't just a once in a year event. This would have been often. How many times have you taken time to perhaps go into, as Psalmist says, to meditate on the Word and to delight in the Word day and night? Psalm 1, verse 2. How many times have we taken time for ourselves to go and to develop ourselves spiritually? How many times have you and I really taken time to invest in our soul and to take that time to study the Word of God more and to pray more or to be an encouragement to another brother or sister in Christ or to go help out the needy or to find ways to do good somewhere else? You know, what would happen if you did everything that you could when you could? Sometimes we want to put things on the back burner because we have other things in our minds we want to do. But how often is it that we could do something right now to change our lives? Every one of us in this room has one thing we can do right now to make a difference in our lives right now, for the better or for the good or for the bad. We all have that one time, that one thing we can do in time and make things worse. Hopefully we choose to do things better today. He had a social life, John 2, when he went to the wedding in Cana. He also had taken time for his family, Matthew 12. He took time and to developing friendships and his relationships. This is dealing with him going to Capernaum, in particular in John 11, dealing with him going and raising Lazarus, a friend. We see that he took time to do all these things. And then John 9:4, he took time to work. Christ was not some hermit living in a cave away from all the world. He was one that was out in the public life at all times, and he was making every effort to live a life, as John 2 says, eaten up with zeal, and he was. Our Lord was a very zealous, fervent individual. He was earnest in all that he did. He understood the value of time. In Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, looking around, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because it is evil." Now, this little word, circumspectly here, now, it's out of the parentheses, that's mine, not in the Bible. Looking around, what it means, but also, it's a compound word in the Greek. And the very word circumspect, obviously, is circumference. But in the Greek, it actually is talking about how you are just above the ground. So kind of like you're just right, here's the ground, and here you are. And you are realizing that you are going to look around at the ground around you with the reality that you're nothing more than dust. And that would be the more literal translation there of the word circumspectly. It means looking around. It means living a life of caution. Handling our soul with care. And so we have to walk with the reality that you and I are nothing more than dust, but our lives have great purpose. And you do realize that everyone in this world, everyone in your family could have been born different, and they all could have had different faces and everything else, but for whatever reason, you are the one chosen to be born as you. You're the one that was chosen to be born as you, with your face and your characteristics and who you are. We were chosen for a purpose, and so we should live life and with a great degree of caution, but also a great degree of realizing that this life is not only about us, it's about God, most importantly. And Christ realizes this, and he shows us then the value of time. He also prioritizes his life, and then he disciplines himself toward it. Now, this is a very important factor here, because sometimes when we don't have a disciplined life, we get disciplined by something else. You ever been inside of an elevator? And you know, before you hit the button to go up or down, someone does it for you. And then you try to get in there quick and get the button because you want to go where you want to go. You know, sometimes people do that to us in life. You know, they'll try to get you go where they want to go first. And unless you're quick, you know, you might not get in there until a little bit later. You know, and hopefully if you're going to go up and they want to go down, you got some problems, you know. But, yeah, you have to have some kind of discipline in life to make things happen. Look at this, Mark 1, 35 and 39. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, notice this, how he disciplines himself. He is, as we see in the first half, in a solitary place, he's taking time for himself. He's there praying. Simon came to him, as this is Peter, searched for him. "He was trying to find you." Now, we know that Christ could have taken the time right then to go back and find everybody else and say, "I'm okay," but he didn't. Instead, says, "Let us go then to the next towns and I'll start preaching." He took time to carry on with his work, not to waste his time in trying to just go around and make sure that they knew that he was okay. He knew that he had to do a job. He knew that he had to have a certain degree of discipline to make it happen. He also realizes then that in Proverbs 15:32, that he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Christ is one that realizes the importance of self-training, discipline. He never put himself in spots where he was in a hurry. Now, this is the big thing for us. I think many of us in here have been in a hurry at some point in time, maybe even this morning going to church. I don't know. You know, but we all live life in a rush. And we live life in a hurried frenzy of sorts. And it takes a lot of effort for us to not be so just kind of sometimes out of our mind. So crazy when it comes to certain things. But Christ never put himself in situations where he was in a hurry. Look at this verse, Mark 10, 46 and following. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude came, a blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called." Now stop there and look at that again. He stood still. He had a whole group of people, and this multitude could have gone up from 100 to 1,000, depending on how you look at here for your commentary. He had a whole group of people behind him, and he was leading them triumphantly around, it would seem, and yet he still took time for one individual because he saw that one individual was important. He didn't put himself in a spot where he had to be in a rush to get somewhere else because look at who's behind me. He didn't go into peer pressure. He didn't go into times when he felt as though he had to do something real quick and get in and get out. He took the time to do it right. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, or take courage, rise. He is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," or Rabbi, "that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight, and he followed Jesus on the road. Another time is Luke 19, 1 through 10. Now, I'm not going to read this one, but the account is that Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, saw Christ, and he was trying to get a better look at because he's a short man. And he went into that sycamore tree, all the more to see, and the tree of curiosity, what it was. And he began then to see that Christ came, as he always does, through the center of town. And he crosses up at Zacchaeus in the tree and says, "Won't you come down from there?" And then he's invited to his house. And then that day, Luke 19, verse 9 says that salvation came to the house of Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus showed fruits of repentance and how he dealt with his money and dealt with his position as a publican. And then verse 10 is a verse we use often. It says that Christ came to seek and save those who are lost. But when you look at Zacchaeus and this whole account here, again, Christ is in the middle of a bustling area with many around him, and yet he took time for that one individual. He took time to do everything right. And so we see the events of this are still playing out for us today, that he went up to that tree, that Zacchaeus went to that tree of curiosity, that we may have the tree of life, and that he had the tree of life in the gospel. He did not let the expectations and agendas of others to influence him. This is another big thing that goes in line with our time and how we manage our money, our time, and how Christ managed his time. So he didn't allow others to tell him how to do it for him. He had to do it for himself. He did not allow others to control his life. Now, this is spoken as a full-grown adult here, someone who has already graduated from the house and is living in the public life. But look at Mark 1, 32 and following here. It says, "And at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." That's interesting. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. There he prayed. And then we see how Simon came again. And this is, we've already read this a moment ago. Asking him, you know, saying, "People are searching for you. They were trying to find you." But then he says, "Let's go and preach in the cities over, in the synagogues over there." Now, notice this then, is that he was one that did not allow the expectations of others to influence him away from this. We also see that his goal was to please God first and foremost. Look at this verse, John 8, 28 through 29. "Then Jesus said to him, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am,'" he is added as an italics, "that I am, and I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Christ's goal was to please God first and foremost. He wasn't going around trying to please Himself, make Himself feel more empowered about Himself. He's going around trying to make Himself be pat on the back and say how great a person He was. He wasn't trying to go around and show how great great He is as an individual by Himself. He's saying, I'm doing all these things to please God. And because of that, because of who I am and my mission, everything's about directing souls to God. That's what I'm here to do. So his job was to please God first and foremost. He understood then and accepted that some will not support nor accept His choices. This is a barrier to proper time management. When you are on the job and sometimes you realize that you need to do certain things, especially if you work with people, and that you know that you have to put your time into this, whatever it may be, but you know that if you do this, someone may not be happy because it needed to be done, but they didn't want to do it themselves, or something needs to be done, but they may not like it being done that time. But you still got to do it because it's still part of the job. Sometimes you may need to do things and may need to manage your time wisely, because if you don't, someone will do it for you. And sometimes we know from dealing with things on a faith level here, dealing with the Bible and church and the gospel and Christianity, that sometimes when you and I live life in a certain way, as Peter says, that they will laugh at us because we don't run with them. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. And so we cannot always do things to merely seek acceptance of others at the detriment of wasting our time for fear of what may or may not happen or be said. And so Christ here is showing us the value of time. Here's my thing. Matthew 16, 21, 23. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now notice this. This is a very clear, someone's not accepting you here. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Imagine that. The audacity of Peter to rebuke the very Son of God in private even, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned to him and He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Another version there puts a stumbling block to me. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." Christ realized with His own time that He didn't have the time to worry about what Peter thought about Him. He had only the goal in mind. He had direction. He had the destination in place. And He had to get there. And He knew where He needed to go to please God. Wouldn't it be nice if we all showed the same amount of direction in how you and I direct our lives and our time and our efforts? Wouldn't it be so nice if we realized that sometimes we have allowed fear to stumble, to make us stumble over that, and we haven't quite figured out how to get over certain past events? Time is of the essence. Time is very important. And so we have to always value every day with a very special emphasis on today. How did Jesus then manage His time? He did it by what's called life management. He's one that realized that if you don't manage your life wisely, it will not be handled appropriately. He is one that is showing us that we have to have some kind of discipline about ourselves. When it comes to us, are we ones that are following in the example of Jesus? Are we ones that are following in the footsteps of Jesus and how we manage our life, our time, our values, our priorities? Are we ones who are making sure that things are in the proper places? Hopefully we are. And hopefully we realize then that this day is the most important day that we have, for tomorrow isn't guaranteed to us. In James 4, it says that life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. This life is so very important and should not be taken for granted. We have to live faithfully until the very end to receive that crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. This morning, have you been managing your life wisely? The Bible says, if you're not saved, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, that's a great place to start for beginning to manage your soul rightly and wisely, is by putting on Christ and baptism. This morning there may be some here who may need to respond for other reasons as well. That also is a good time to do it, is this point in time, where everyone can pray for you and be behind you all the way. Isn't that wonderful to have a church family? This morning, if you need to respond, as you come now, as we stand and sing.